Well, today is the eighth installment of this series on prayer, and we've talked about a number of things. The last few weeks, we've talked about kind of the five kinds of prayer, which would be praise and thanksgiving and confession and intercession. But there's one last one that we've not talked about, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And that one last one is what? Petitions. It's asking of God for something in our life. In fact, at our prayer retreat yesterday, I noticed when we asked the people, out of those five, which one do you tend to spend most time in? And what do you think they said? It's all about me, you know, petitions about me. But I think there'll be some surprising things of what we'll learn from the text this morning, because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, an outlandish thing. Now, keep in mind, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this, chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. This is toward the end, bringing it to a close. And he said this, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. Seriously? Is that the way it works in your life? Do you ask and it's given? Ask and it's given. Always. Now, what in the world did he mean by that? Is this some sort of blank check that he hands to us and says, whatever you ask, it'll be yours? Is he some way, some even take it this way, can I name it, claim it? You name it and claim it and God will give it. Is that the way it works? If that's not the way it works, then what in the world did he mean when he says, ask? It's saying, it's keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. So, about what? Unless we understand what he's asking of us to say, you ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. For what? For what? If we don't understand the context of that, we don't understand that's part of the Sermon on the Mount, then we're left confused. The Sermon on the Mount is a way that God begins through Jesus Christ to lay out kind of what the standard of his kingdom is. St. Augustine simply said that the Sermon on the Mount is God's Christian standard. It's a Christian standard for our lives. This is what he wants our lives to be like. You know, they had the Ten Commandments. But now Jesus comes and he starts in this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. He said, this is much more than just keeping laws. This is the very way that you think. It's the attitude of your life. Blessed are those. And they are called Beatitudes. So he begins to lay out the standard in which we are to live as followers of Christ, and it's impossible to do. It's literally impossible to do. In fact, chapter 5, verse 48, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many are doing good at that? And so he puts a standard here in the Sermon on the Mount that's impossible, and then he comes to say, what you need to do is just ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, that God might, by His grace, bring this into your life. It is passionate. This prayer is passionate about God's grace making us what He wants us to be, that we cannot do in ourselves. Then he goes on to verse 11 and says, and this is kind of like a father and a son relationship, said, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we love giving gifts to our children, and we know how to give good gifts and not so good of gifts. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those things that you ask for? You as a parent understand this, don't you? As a grandparent, you understand this. You love to give. And he said, it's like a father, you know, the son asks. And we know And he says, we're evil. We're not always wise in what we give, are we? Did you ever give your kids something that after you give it to them, you think, oh, what in the world did I do? I've lost my mind. Do you remember those three-wheelers? I found out I actually bought one of those for Timothy. And after I'd done it, I thought, what in the world have I done? This is the craziest thing I've ever done. And he'd roar through the woods and come back, you know, and I think, that's going to kill that kid. And I'm the one that bought it, you know. Have you ever done that? We who are evil know how to give not so good a gifts. We understand what it is to want to give. And he said, how much more? I love this phrase. How much more? We understand that as parents, but how much more God wants to give? He wants to give that which is good to us. I got to think about that while I was working on this message. How much more? How much more? God, how much more you want to do in my life if I would just ask? How much more? What does how much more look like in my life? How much more would that look like in your life? How much more does that look like in our church? You know, yesterday in the retreat, at the close of the retreat, I asked the group there, what do you think? You know, we've been here for 2 years now. Started with five. Hazel, did you ever dream we'd be here, you know? Started with five. Now, after two, what do you think God wants? What do you think God wants our church to look like in two more years? What do you think that might look like? And that's what I asked them. And then I had them at tables to begin working on it. I said, we don't care about what you think it ought to look like or what you'd like for it to look like. No, what do you think God in his heart would want Briarcliff to look? What do you think that'd be? What do you think the number one thing is they thought God would want to do in our church? What do you think the number one thing was? What do you think the number one thing? Don't you wish you'd have been there to find this out? The number one thing? A building. A building is some place to go to. And then we talked about, you know, that God would want to reach our community for Christ. By the way, the framework in which this comes in is, what is the mission of Briarcliff? Tell me real quickly. What's the mission of Briarcliff? It is to, come on now, share. One more time. Share what? Share what? I know some of you still need help, but share what? Share the gospel. We want people to encounter the gospel, a life-changing gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that can literally change your life. So we're here as a mission to share the gospel. And then what is it that we will, our mission is to help grow. We want you to grow in community. We want you to be in a small group. We want you to grow in that group. We want you to become more like Christ, all that he's created you to be. Our mission is to serve this community. Our mission is to serve people that are poor, that are without Christ, and internationally as well as here in our own community. That is our mission. So what would that look like? One of the things when we began to put all that on the board yesterday, I thought about the heart of God. And I just went up and drew a heart on the board. And I wonder if what we put on that board is the heart of God. I wonder if there's much more that God wants to do. And that kind of haunts me, to be truthful about it. I don't want to ever miss. I don't want to miss what's on the heart of God for my life and for the church. I don't want to miss that. And so in my Bible software, I do searches, and I just begin to search all the phrases of much more. All the times it talks about the Bible of much more. What's the much more that God wants to do in your life? You think there is much more? Do you think he has much more for your life? What is that? You think there's much more for the church? What is that? And so he's saying here, you just need to ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, because there's so much more that God, our Father that loves you, wants to give to you. Don't miss it. Otherwise, here's what happens with our selfishness. It turns prayer into some sort of cosmic vending machine. That if some way we put in the right coin and pull the right leather, we'll get what we want. And if that's the way we look at it, it's sort of a superstition kind of view of prayer. Then we totally miss the point here in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is God's standard for our life and what He wants for our life. And He loves us so much that He wants us to have that. Now, James echoes that same sentiment. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Oh, ask. We're to ask. You do not have. You don't have the much more. You're living substandard. How many of you are living substandard from what God wants for your life? Are any of you substandard people? When there's much more that He wants to do. He says here, if you do not have, then you ask. You ask. Why? Do you ever think about that? You know, earlier in the message of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verse 8, he says, your Father already knows what you need even before you ask. And I want to say, okay, why ask? If He already knows, then what's the big deal of asking? Can I really change the course of history? Can we change the course of history by praying? Can we change the course of government by praying? Can we affect an election by praying? Can we actually affect a person that is not a Christian, that is far from God, that has never encountered God? Can we actually be a part of making any difference in that person's life when God already knows, He's already made up His mind? Then what in the world do we do spending time with a God that already knows what He's doing? Has that thought ever entered your mind? Why do we pray? Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, and I want you to watch this very closely, what he says. It is part of God's goodness and appointment that He allows the world to be susceptible to our prayers. Did you catch that? Susceptible to our prayers. How He maintains control of history and yet still makes human prayers and action responsible within history is one of the most practical mysteries of the Bible. I don't understand it, neither do you. That some way God allows us. It's a mystery of how He knows what He's doing. He knows where He's going with all humanity. And yet He allows us some way to be a part of that. So, many of you that came to the prayer retreat yesterday, probably when you got up in the morning said, why in the world am I going? Right? It's a beautiful day. I could be doing a lot of things besides spending 4 hours in prayer. And will it really make a difference? Will it change anything? I'm convinced the reason why we're going to have 4 prayer retreats is because I think we as a church will never become any more than our ability to pray and ask. And we can make a difference. We can change things in our community. We can change people's lives because those people on our impact card, we can really make a difference. I don't understand that. It's a mystery of how that makes a difference, but it does. And we can make a difference in our nation. I don't understand that either. I know that Paul Bellhammer says it this way, very similar, but he says, look at it. God actually is inviting redeemed man into full partnership with Him, not in making divine decisions, but in implementing those decisions in the affairs of humanity and humankind. That's amazing. I don't understand it. except I just know that God, some way, in a mysterious way, is asking for our partnership in making a difference in the world. It's a mystery. But there are mysterious things happen when we pray. That God some way welcomes us and invites us. So the question is why don't we ask more boldly? That was one of the questions yesterday in the prayer retreat that in the getting acquainted, Charlene asked the group and around the tables, why is it that we are not more boldly in our praying and asking? And I kind of eavesdropped to hear what was being said around the table. And I heard one of them around the table said, well, one reason why we boldly ask is I think I'd do it on my own. I think I've got this under control. And is that not true if you think, okay, this is going all right, I can do this. It's real tempting not to check in with God for His help at all. I talked to a guy this week that he fought coming to Christ for over 8 years. He was a rough drinking sailor is what he was. And I said, tell me your story, Dave. How'd you come about coming to know Christ? And he said, you know, I battled with that because I thought prayer was for weak people. And I didn't need that. And also thought I could do it on my own. And that didn't work. And so I'd try harder. And the harder I'd try, it still didn't work. And he said, in the midst of that trying so hard, I realized it was only by God's grace that's ever going to happen. That's what broke his heart. That because you and I, we know, cannot live up to the standard that God wants for us to become a Christian or to live that Christian life. It is only by His grace. And that's what broke into Dave's life and literally changed his life. So, unless we get to that point, we'll not ask boldly, realizing that I can only experience what God wants for me by His grace. Only by His grace. Another reason is, why do men not ask for directions? Is that a bit of a pride? You know, I never admit I'm lost. I'm just taking a scenic route, you know. And there's sometimes we don't boldly ask because of our pride that we think we know better. How's that gone for you in the past? Very good. Not very good. Only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. I've come to the conclusion I do not even know what to ask. You know, Romans chapter 8 says, we don't know what to ask. It's only the Holy Spirit that guides us in asking. And all of us understand how wonderful it is that God has not answered some of our prayers. Imagine what it would be if you took your kids and they're, say, 5, 6, 7 years old. Whatever you want is yours. How would that go? You talk about chaos. And yet He says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It's like a desperation for God. It's a desperation for God's grace. It's a desperation for the much more that He wants to do in my life. That's what you're asking for. That's what you're seeking. That's what you're knocking for, is that much more that He wants to graciously pour out in our life. And I don't know that unless I just keep on, and I've got to do that every day. If I want the much more that God wants for me. And then James goes on to say, you ask and do not receive. Has that ever happened to you? How do you feel? How do you feel when you ask and you do not receive? That's where many people are disappointed, not only disappointed, but disillusioned. I had a good friend that one of the most faithful followers of Christ I thought I'd ever run across. Gone through some very difficult time, and I remember them saying, I'm not sure about praying anymore. Disillusioned because God's not answering. Let me assure you that God will always answer you. Always answer you for the much more that He wants to give. He'll always answer you with the much more that He wants to give. Always. Always. But sometimes He'll say no. I can remember my dad. My dad was, I'm so very fortunate and to have a dad like I had. It was one of his teaching times. And he'd do it so casually. I remember one day he said, "Son, you know that there will be times that I will say no to you. And you're not going to understand that." He was right about that. "You're not going to understand that. But I want you to know that you can trust me. To my best of ability, I will always have your best interest at heart. But I want you to know there'll be times that I'll say no. And I hope that you will trust me." I never forgot that. Because I've got a Heavenly Father that treats me the same way. That sometimes will say no, and I don't understand it. Like the Apostle Paul. You remember he had a thorn in the flesh? Did he pray that God would remove that? How many times did he pray for that? Passionately he prayed for that. How many times? Over and over and over, 3 times, that God would remove it. And God said, no. How did Paul respond to that? It's amazing that what God's answer to him was, he said, "My grace will be all you need. It'll be sufficient." And then this phrase that I love in the scripture says, "My power works best in weakness." Where are you weak? That's the point at which God may be able to work the best. Now watch this. Where are you the strongest? Watch out. That could be your downfall. Because the point at which you think you're strong, thanks God, I can handle it from here. Where are you the weakest? Have you ever thanked God for your weakness? Have you ever thanked God for His grace that can come into the very weakness of your life? And that is what Paul said, "My power," God says, "works best in my weakness." Do you respond that way? I kind of help to tell, and you know the story, but I cannot help but think about Ted Turner and how he responded to a no. His sister, he was very religious growing up and thought he'd be a missionary. And his sister Mary Jane had lupus and they struggled for a long time. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for his sister. And she died. And he was so disillusioned, he turned his back on God and said, "There is no God. There is no God." How do you respond to God's no? Is it like the Apostle Paul? Or is it like Ted Turner? James goes on to say, "You have not because you ask not, but then because when you do ask, you ask wrongly." Because you're asking for your own passion and very self. It's hard to get out. It's hard to get our own passion for ourselves out of the way when we're asking. But do you think God knows a little bit more than you? I've been slow in learning that. Because still, I'll think, I know best in this. I hesitate to even ask God because I think I know best. But a loving God, remember he said, Jesus said, "Your loving Father, He loves giving the much more, the much more." Just ask. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. He loves to give the much more. And sometimes I have asked for things and God said no, and I didn't understand it. But I look back on it and I understand. You know, you've heard me say this a lot of times. I've had real intent on going back to Springfield right after seminary and launching a church. That was my plan, and I thought that was God's plan. And he said no. And I didn't understand that. Then when I did accept a church here in Kansas City, I said, well, I can spend a couple of years, and then I'll go back to Springfield. And God still said no. I thought about that because I spoke at the State Evangelism Conference in Springfield just a few weeks ago. And as I pulled away from Springfield, I thought, God, thank you that you didn't send me to Springfield, Missouri. Because he knows I'm so much more cosmopolitan than I belong in the big city. And you know, I'm just made that way. And God knew that much better than I. And I can tell what you're thinking about that. But anyway, you know, my challenge still is what? My challenge now still is when I ask is about my motive. I want this church to grow. But then I have to say why. Does pride enter into that in any way? Maybe you want your husband or wife to become Christian or your child to become Christian. Why? Is that because your life would be a little bit better if they just come to the Lord? Check out the things you're trying to ask God about. What are your petitions? You lay them out before the Lord. You're asking for something. Would you then say, why am I asking for that? Will that in any way coincide with the much more that God has for me? Will it in any way advance much more of what God has for me in my life? One last thing I want you to know. So I'm going to back up to chapter 1 of James. I want you to see who he's writing to. James, as he starts off this book, says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who was James? He was a half-brother of Jesus. He didn't even believe in Jesus being the Messiah. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Jesus appeared to him, ever became a believer. After all, this is my brother, my kid brother, or my older brother. You kidding me? This guy's a Messiah? Now read it again, and you'll see how astonishing this is. He said, James, a servant of God. He didn't flaunt the idea that he was a brother of Jesus. A servant of God. And of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. My half-brother. Who's he writing to? To the 12 tribes in dispersion. What does he mean by that? Persecution has come. Remember Stephen being stoned and persecution broke out. And especially the Jewish Christians scattered everywhere. And he's writing to them in their chaos. And then said, count it all joy when you run into this chaos. Many times God begins to work in our prayer life in chaos. Any of you in chaos right now? You know what chaos feels like? Total loss of control. You know, I have no idea where we're going to as a church when we leave this building. I feel totally out of control on that. I'm saying, God, could you just let us in a little bit more? But not yet. What kind of chaos is going on in your life? Remember Jacob? Wrestled all night with God. Have you ever wrestled at night with God, sleepless nights, wrestled with him? And you remember what happened there? Jacob's life was totally and radically changed. And God blessed him with the much more. And his name was no longer Jacob, but what? Israel. The nation of Israel started that night in chaos. God uses chaos. In fact, when he created this world, he created this world out of what? Chaos. He brings his light into your chaos. And he invites us to pray because he wants to come into our chaos. Let's go back one more time to what Jesus said in chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Or which of you, talking about this, or which of you, if his son asked him for bread, would he give him a stone? You know, they had kind of a flat bread then. And it would look like a rock. He said, if a hungry child would ask his father for bread, would he hand him a stone? Or if he goes on, if he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Do you know what an eel is? An eel looks like a snake, but it's a fish. He said, if your son would ask you for a fish, would you give him a snake? No. My father in the ministry told me some time ago, and I was not aware of this until he told me. My father in the ministry was relentless on teasing me. I was a very bashful kid, and he would just embarrass the daylights out of me. And so much so that my dad, I did not know, my dad actually went to him one day and said, ease up on the kid. And Swad said, you know why I'm doing that? He's going into the ministry and he's going to face a lot tougher things than just being teased. And I'm getting him ready. It was silent, Swad said, for a bit, and then my dad turned to him and said, pour it on. Where did that come from? Does that come from a loving father? Sure does. God may be pouring it on your life right now, and you don't understand it. But God wants this so much more for you. Much more. Much more, much more. When he says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, not for your own selfishness, but for the much more that God is a father. We've got a good, good father that loves you more than even an earthly father. Some of you didn't have good earthly fathers. So much more than an earthly father. And he wants the much more for your life. Much, much more. And we're not to allow some way for our passion of selfishness to get in the way. What's the much more that a good, good father wants to give you? Are you living substandard? The chaos that's going on in your life right now may be the very beginning point. The weakness in your life right now may be the very beginning point of the much more. Of the much more. We've got a good, good father, loves to give. I'd like for you just to stand, and we're going to sing this song, that we've got a good, good father. Now, I want you just to talk about that. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's who he is. And I'm his child, and he loves me. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. And it's a good reminder for us that we can trust. We can actually trust our Heavenly Father. Just like my dad said sometimes, son, I'm going to have to tell you no, but I hope you'll trust me. In the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your weakness, that may be the very point in which God wants to begin to work, if you allow Him. Let's talk about our good, good Father before we leave. Luke, lead us as we sing it.